telling the old story reminds me a lot of the fact that there's people who really, really love the narrative parts of Scripture. They love looking at the life of Jesus. They love looking at the book of Acts. And when we turn in our Bibles tonight, that's what we're going to look at. The book of Acts. It is a thrilling account of what people did with the fact of Jesus' life. The old story of Jesus and his love. What do I do with that? That's where the book of Acts comes in. But as you're looking, we're going to discuss an Acts 29 church. So turn to the book of Romans. And when you get to the book of Romans, for those of you who still have paper Bibles, which most of you, kind of back up a chapter. Or for those of you who are using more electronic means, kind of scroll back up. And you're going to find out, of course, Acts only has 28 chapters. So what is an Acts 29 church? When you look at the book of Acts, when you come to the 28th chapter, you're only part of the way through the life of Paul. And while Luke brings it to a great conclusion, you're honestly kind of left wanting a little bit more. And while we've got tradition that tells us what happens later on in Paul's life, it is just tradition, meaning that it might be right. There's a pretty decent chance it's right, but it might be wrong. We just don't know. The point of an Acts 29 church is when you think about if Luke would have continued recording what happens to New Testament churches, what happens to all of these different places that Peter and Paul had preached to, what would an Acts 29 church look like? And more importantly, if we understand and we follow the deep, deep concept of trying to make ourselves what the New Testament actually says that we should be, then we have to ask ourselves the question, are we an Acts 29 church? And I guess then by extension, we would have to ask ourselves, are we Acts 29 Christians? So what does an Acts 29 church look like? That's what we're going to do and study as we look through this book. And as we get started, going back now to the second chapter of Acts, I want us to begin, I think, in a very logical place. What is an Acts 29 church? It's going to be a praising church. So we get to Acts chapter 2. We get to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see, just kind of stepping through some elements of what took place back then. In Acts chapter 2, when you look in the 47th verse, when you look in Acts chapter 2 and you consider the 47th verse, here's what happens. Here's what they were doing. Acts chapter 2 verse 47 tells us that they were praising God. They were having favor among all the people. They assembled for that purpose, to praise God. They assembled in Acts chapter 4 in verse 31. In Acts chapter 4 verse 31, over again a couple of chapters, Acts chapter 4 verse 31, to pray. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke to God, and then they spoke the word of God with all boldness. They came together in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, to help saints who were deeply in need. Acts chapter 11, starting in the 27th verse. And in the days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up. He showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren that was dwelling in Judea. This also they did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They took care of people. And then let's go over to Acts chapter 20 verse 7. In Acts chapter 20 verse 7, a real short survey of everything they did kind of finishes in Acts 20 verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, which was an expression that Luke uses in a couple of places to denote that they commemorated the Lord's death through the supper. They took the Lord's supper. Acts chapter 20, also verse 7, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. That is, they preached the gospel. So in a relatively short amount of space, we're told what the New Testament church did. They came together basically and they worshiped. And worship was a vital part of their lives. And that worship was comprised of their praising of God. Now we look at worship as a requirement. It's a measure. And by it, a lot of times we can measure people's commitment. We can measure people's devotion. You know, that's part of what God said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, for people not to neglect it. Because for someone to have devotion and someone to continue that devotion, it happens here. But we definitely want to make the case that worship is more than just being here. Praise is more than just being here. This is the component of the heart. In John chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus said that people worship in spirit and truth, in truth was the fact of what they just did. So truthfully, we can determine what they did when they came together. We can determine the purpose of what we do, the songs that we sing, the prayers that we offer, the memorial that we have to the Lord, the preaching that's done, and all of that has to be done in truth. But there's also another part, a part that honestly is harder to determine, harder to put your finger on, because you can't see my heart and I can't see your heart. But nevertheless, it is the heart. And so we need to have the heart of people of old. For example, in the Psalms, and the Psalms are just magnificent for making sure that we really get a good picture of what it means to worship in spirit. So Psalms chapter 29, and let's look in the second verse. There's so many of these, I just brought up two of them for you. Psalm chapter 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm chapter 95. Now go over to Psalm chapter 95 and let's look in the sixth verse. Psalm chapter 95 and the sixth verse. Psalm chapter 95 and the sixth verse reads, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So why should we do that? Well, of course, part of why we do that is because we understand what Jesus did for us. We understand the old story. But let me go back a long, long way and demonstrate that just for a minute. Isaiah chapter 12. In Isaiah chapter 12, in this section of the book of Isaiah, the prophet has went through a lot of very important prophecies. He has went through, in Isaiah chapter 2, the promise, the prophecy of the coming kingdom. He has told us when the Messiah was going to come in Isaiah chapter 7, and then of course Matthew brings it and then perfectly fulfills it. He gives characteristics of this Messiah to come in chapter 9 and in chapter 11. So for these children of Judah, who were in sin, who were going to go into captivity, there is a message of hope. And this, as we close that section out, Isaiah 1 through 11, is kind of capped off by a short hymn of praise, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 12. In Isaiah chapter 12, if you'll notice in verse 5, it says, sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. In the context of Isaiah chapter 12, the excellent things are going to be this promise which would be fulfilled of everything that Jesus would come and be and do. The old story. So what's the appropriate response? Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all of the earth. What does that speak to? Well, it speaks to truth. The truth's been proclaimed. This is what Jesus is going to do, but it also speaks to the heart. When we come, let's do everything in truth. But brethren, let's make absolutely sure that we're doing everything in spirit too, because an Acts 29 church is a praising church. It's there, it does the right things, and it does them for the right reason. If we want to continue the wonderful legacy of all of those people who came before in Acts 1 through 28, this is the way to do it. Now, secondly, An Acts 29 church is a bonding church. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. We won't look at Acts chapter 2 for all of these, but we will for this one. So let's look in Acts chapter 2, and I want to direct you to just verses 44 through 46, because there's some expressions that tell us what all of us need to be. An obvious characteristic was their closeness. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. In verse 45, they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There's lots and lots of, and I've heard it just in, as I listen to recorded lessons, as I watch video lessons, and all of us have collectively done this probably hundreds and hundreds of times. We've started to hear the expression of the church being a family. Well, that's actually exactly right. In Ephesians chapter 2, the language is used to talk to us about drawing us into a family. What draws us into the family? It is the reaction of us to the truth of God, obeying the gospel. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 19, therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, you're not sinners, you're not away from God, you're not in this relationship where there's enmity between you and God. He says, now, you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, Paul wrote this, and in fact, he'll come right back to this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and he's instructing us, he's telling us how we ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So when we hear the language of us having a church family, so to speak, the idea is born out of passages like Ephesians chapter 2. It's born out of passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it makes a great point that being a Christian is not a solo act. It was never meant to be. We're meant to be part of a collective body. That body has strength. That body has encouragement. That body has growth. That body looks to the future, most notably the future of heaven. And brethren, that's what we have. We're meant to be together. In fact, there is a short expression called one another. And depending on the version that you use, when you do a search for one another, you turn up a lot of responses when you search for it. I wanted to give this to you just to give you some sort of idea of just how many times this occurs in the New Testament. Probably can't read it, and that's okay, but in front of you there are 30 different expressions of what we do with one another. 30 different expressions of one another. Now again, that's the idea of understanding why we are together and why being together is absolutely so important. I know that it's difficult to read. I just want to run through some of them. They begin, love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, build up one another, be like-minded toward one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, speak to one another with singing, submit to one another, consider others better than yourselves than one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. It's just over and over again. And what's it all designed to do? Brethren, it's all designed for us to be together. I enjoy the potlucks, the parties. I enjoy having people over to the house. I enjoy being able to take food to people. I enjoy seeing. I enjoy hearing about the different groups that get together for breakfast and for lunch. I enjoy sleepovers, and I enjoy the zoo trips, and I love all of seeing all of that that some of the parents do with their younger kids. That's wonderful. In fact, probably we need even more of that. Why? Because we're supposed to be one another and a part of one another. And Acts 29 church was a praising church. It was also a bonding church. But third, an Acts 29 church was also a teaching church. A teaching church. Now this one's very important. Let's again go back to Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Acts chapter 2, noticing in the 42nd verse. Because it was more than just praising God. It was more than them just being together. And again, I've given several examples of how they could just be together. It was more than just being together. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship. That's the one another. But they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Let's look in the 23rd verse. In Acts chapter 11, we're looking in the 23rd verse. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. When he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So he encouraged growth. He encouraged them becoming better and better disciples. When we look in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, when we look in Acts chapter 14 and we look in the 22nd verse, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So look at this. They were interested in learning the Word of God. They were interested in studying the Word of God. And they were interested in helping them grow. And there's a lot that's taken place in modern churches that have gotten away from that. You know, if I go backwards to the idea of a bonding church, we recognize, when I make statements about the fact that sometimes too many churches have become far too social in its aspect, I don't ever say that intending to say that we should get away from it. But that has become kind of the end-all be-all to some churches. Some churches have started small groups. Instead of having Bible classes, they'll just break into small groups into various people's homes. But the idea of what takes place in those small groups is just kind of getting together, spending some time. Again, I'm not opposed to that. We need to be together. But brethren, we need to recognize that when these people were together, they spent time, yes, in being exhorted in the Word of God like we're doing now, but they also spent time in trying to strengthen and help one another grow. And so when we have Bible classes today and then, that's exactly what an Acts chapter 29 church can be. You cannot achieve growth. You cannot achieve growth with you in your spirit inwardly without the Word of God. Even when we think about our young people. When young Christians were asked to identify the activity, the event, or the person that was most directly responsible for their decision to obey Jesus Christ, 71% of them listed an individual, a parent or a friend, a relative, or a Bible class teacher. So think about it this way. Let's put a little bit of perspective into it. The movie producer, the drug dealer, the brewer will spend millions of dollars to know exactly what your children will respond to. And they try to capture them lots of times through advertising. Drugs work pretty good through word of mouth. They will spare no expense to try to get your children wrapped up into something that's going to destroy them spiritually. So when we have people, and again, it may not be your forte. Brother RV might talk to you about teaching, and you may say, I've never done that before. I've never tried it. I don't know if I can do it. Well, look, everyone says that at the beginning. But when you step out and you try to do it, you are becoming one of the few voices against that onslaught of what our young people hear and listen to and ultimately, in too many cases, respond to. And remember, when you talk about industry behind it, what's produced in entertainment, what's sold as alcohol, again, the legal stuff, millions and millions of dollars are spent trying to get them to consume that, to take that in. And we know what happens to their lives. It can ruin their lives. It can draw them so far away from God that they can never come back. And what's an influence to pull them back the other way? It's all of you who teach. It's all of you who become an example. It's all of you who, yeah, do something that you're not terribly confident in. It's you doing something that maybe you've not tried before. It's you doing something and taking the opportunity, yeah, maybe to fail at the beginning. But also, to ground our children in a marvelous way. Because what's an Acts 29 church? It's got to be a teaching church. Guys, if there's not power in the Word, then what in the world are we wasting our time for? That's an Acts 29 church. We got to be a teaching church. Fourth, let me suggest to you, Acts 29 church got to be a serving church. We begin, and we've also read this, but let's just go back over it real quick. Acts chapter 2, and looking in 44 and 45, here they were, a serving church. There's a few instances of this in the book of Acts. We'll only look at a couple of them. So Acts 2, 44 and 45, all who believed, they were together, they had all things in common. Then in 45, they sold their possessions and their goods. They divided them among them all as anyone had need. We already read Acts chapter 11. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. That's kind of the one passage that we haven't addressed yet. Acts chapter 4, and we start in verse 32. So Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. The multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. I love the fact in verse 33 that great grace was on all of them. And that amazing grace, you know, that amazing grace not only helped them to be saved, but that amazing grace changed them. You get to the 34th verse, nor was there anyone among them that lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed to each as anyone had need. A beautiful work of service. And that wasn't the only time. You go back to the book of Exodus. Look back with me in Exodus chapter 35. When they had to build the tabernacle, just I want you to note something. Acts chapter 35. And look in verse 25. Look in verse 25. 35, 25. Book of Exodus. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands. They brought what they had spun, a blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. So what did they do? They helped. What does an Acts 29 church do? It helps. Now, it may help people who are financially destitute, but it may help people who are hurting, people who are neglected. It is willing to do good to those of the household of faith, but it also has members who are willing to do good to all men. And again, that's just a reflection of what you see taking place in the Bible itself. Proverbs chapter 31, and let's look in verse 20. just a quick survey of something. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 20. I want you to note this. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 20. Write these down. Proverbs 31, verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. Okay? This beautiful work of service. That's what an Acts 29 Christian does. An Acts 29 church needs to be filled with Acts 29 Christians. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, let's look in verse 2. Luke chapter 8, let's look in verse 2. Certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So they were helping Jesus in his work, providing out of their substance. Let's go to John chapter 12, and let's look in verse 3. John chapter 12, and let's look in verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I mean, it's just grand. Acts chapter 9, we look in verse 39. Acts chapter 9, when we look in verse 39, this is the account of a certain disciple. Acts chapter 9, verse 39, Tabitha or Dorcas, Peter arose and he went with them. And when he had come, they brought to him the upper room, and all of the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And then Acts chapter 16, verse 15. In Acts chapter 16, verse 15, we have another saint, Lydia. Acts chapter 16 and the 15th verse says, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now all of these instances, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So five separate instances, five separate examples of people giving service to others. And ladies, did you notice something? Every single one of those instances were women doing what they could to help others. So I don't want you to ever think that somehow your place in the kingdom is somehow deficient just because you don't have a place that's in front of others standing and teaching. You have a place. The Old Testament and the New Testament makes out that place to be a beautiful place of service. Because that's what an Acts 29 church was. It was a church who did its best to meet other people's needs, both within the church and without. And when we become those kinds of Christians, and you can truly say, that women kind of led the charge in this, in example, then we can be what God wants us to be. Acts 29 church. One more. Acts 29 church was a converting church. We go back to Acts chapter 11 and the 24th verse. So Acts chapter 11 and the 24th verse. And Acts 11 verse 24 reads, "He was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." And of course we had read verse 23, and this is just speaking about Barnabas, what Barnabas did. He went and he taught. It tells us then about verse 24, what kind of person he was. But of course what we want to focus on is the end of it, that a great many people were added to the Lord. We could have went back to read Jerusalem again in Acts chapter 2. We've already read Acts chapter 2 verse 47. Now we've got it here in Acts chapter 11 with Antioch. So Jerusalem, Antioch, people were being added to the Lord and people were growing in the Lord. And that's magnificent. They took to heart Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 18 verse 3, the idea in Matthew chapter 18 verse 3 where Jesus is saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And then that idea of conversion was pushed forward into the book of Acts. Again, another wonderful passage. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 talks to us about what conversion truly was. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing," those that remake us completely into the image of Christ, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. A lot of people have noted that an Acts 29 church has got to be a church that's truly, fully dedicated to the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And no matter what else is done, if we're not serious about this, then we're falling short in one of God's most important divine plans for the church. And maybe we need to look at and consider a different way of measuring just how successful that we've been. We live in times, and especially those in the audience who have reached an older age can look back and they can comment on what conversions used to be like many decades ago. And clearly, and all you have to do is talk to other Christians. I could talk to other preachers. I get the same statements over and over and over again. We go through different seasons. We go through different times. Paul had told Timothy the gospel can be in season and be it out of season. Decades ago, it was probably more in season than it is now. So maybe the true measure that we need to evaluate ourselves is not so much the number of people who are being converted, but just simply the amount of seed that we're sowing. Because as we sow, the Lord's going to bless us. We've looked at it, and because it is the primary way of understanding the passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we look at this physically, and definitely it is a physical way. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, God's going to bless our efforts. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, God loves a cheerful teacher. God loves someone who's trying to get out and sow the seed. I know it's out of context, but brethren, the same statements that are told about the people who cheerfully give, I believe the same promises, the same blessings are going to exist for the people that cheerfully teach. And we keep on looking in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things can have an abundance in every good work. As it's written, he is dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase your fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving enough through us to God. Our efforts need prayer. Our efforts need diligence. But our efforts need to overcome discouragement, because everyone gets discouraged. They do, especially when the times feel like they're out of season, like they are now. But if we'll look to God, if we continue to do what we do, God will be with us. I think about the prophets. We think we have difficult times, and I'm not saying that we don't. But when we read about what the prophets went through, sometimes I think about the issues that we have, the struggles that we have probably pale in comparison to what they went through. I look, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, and you look in verses 11 and 12, this was Isaiah's great, great vision of the Lord. And Isaiah was being told, you know, you need to go out. This is famously where Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And Isaiah asks the question in verse 11, well, Lord, how long? This was in response to, how long do I go out and preach? How long do I keep on going? Even though, if you'll look in the context, a couple or so verses before, they've got ears, but they won't listen. They've got eyes, but they won't see. You're telling me to go, so I'll go. But how long do I keep on going? And the answer, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. In the setting of Isaiah, God is telling him, you keep on going until they're taken away in captivity. Put another way, you keep on going until there's no one left. Verse 12, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Isaiah would prophesy so long that he would see not only the northern tribe of Israel taken away into captivity because of their idolatry, but he would also know that the time was also coming for the southern nation of Judah to be taken away for the same reason. Lord, how long until there's no one left to listen? And that's not easy to do. But you know, God doesn't ask us to do something that we can't do. Again, another prophet, and let's just consider this, and the lesson will be yours. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 1. And look in verse 17 as Jeremiah in the first chapter is kind of introduced to what he's got to do. And Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise. So we've talked about Isaiah. Now Jeremiah, prepare yourself and arise. Ezekiel, we didn't read about Ezekiel, but Ezekiel was told to be a watchman. You go out, you warn people. If they hear and they turn, wonderful. If they don't, their blood is on their hands. So here's Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Keep on going. Arise. So maybe a good question for us would be, how much seed do we sow? It is discouraging. But maybe as we think about it, we can all think about, how do I sow a little bit more seed? August will be done before we know it. So as I start thinking about the future, and I think about September, and I think about a goal, and I think about something solid, maybe I can think, how much seed can I sow in September? How much can I do in October? How much can I do in November? And so on and so on and so on. Because an Acts 29 church is a converting church. It was a teaching church. It was a converting church. It was a praising church. It was a church that tried its very best to help others. And when you add all of this together, you're looking at what a blessing it was going to be to all of the people around it. Again, ignored by a lot, but not by everyone, because there were people who would be responsive to the message and they would have their lives changed. In the old institutional lessons and debates, there were many, many preachers who pled, let the church be the church. Their point was, this is what the church is going to be, so let's not weight it down. Let's not encumber it with all of the things that the church was never intended to be. I only offer it almost kind of in the reverse thought. Let the church be the church. Take these characteristics, kind of put these characteristics in your mind, because this is what the church should be. And let's let the church be the church. Let's be an Acts 29 church, full of Acts 29 Christians, because that's what's going to make God pleased with us. That's what's going to make our work completely blessed. We close with the fact, though, of a need of a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as an Acts 29 church is a converting church, then we give people the opportunity to be responsive to it. And that response can come as we sing our invitation song. Brother Randy has selected number 604. I'm the one. So we ask the question, are you the one? If you're the one tonight, if it's your time to be responsive, if it's your time to come up and let us know, this is what I need to do. Now is the time to do that. If this isn't, as we sing, if this isn't this time that you choose, then talk to us afterwards. We want people to be obedient to the Lord just like they were in the book of Acts. That's what makes the Lord happy. That's what He wants from us. So tonight, if you want to respond, let's do it while we sing.